God's word is true from the beginning to the end, and we come to the end of the book of Zechariah on today's installment of Encounter God's Truth. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to stay with us for the Bible teaching ministry of theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. He's taken us all the way through this great book from the Minor Prophets in a series we call Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. If you've missed any part of that series, you can still listen to all of it at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. But right now, you'll want to focus on the content of this important message as Dr. Whitcomb deals with the closing verses of Zechariah 14, the end of this book that we've come to know and love through our time in it. Our text today deals with the issue of how the Gentile nations will interact with Christ and the nation of Israel during the coming thousand-year reign of Jesus as Lord and King over all the earth. You may be surprised at some of the ideas contained in this passage, as well as what we learn about their application to us today. Now, for the closing session from the book of Zechariah, here's Dr. John Whitcomb.
There's one God, and progressively God begins to unveil with little hints and inferences, doesn't he? All through the Old Testament, there's more than one person that's God. So finding the New Testament, even that veil is completely removed, and now we know that he exists eternally as three persons in one Godhead. This is enormously emphasized throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because of the propensity of the depraved mind under demonic influence to multiply gods. See? There's a god of day, a god of night, a god of good, a god of evil, a god of this and that and the other. And the Lord ended that idea when he said through Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 7, I am he that creates the light and creates the darkness. I'm the one who creates calamity and creates the good. I am the one who does it all. Really? You mean you're totally sovereign? Well, then where do all the bad things come from that happen? God says, and this is risky to our thinking, isn't it? He says, I'm the one who does everything. Thank you. Wow. How can that be? Well, then how does sin come into the world? Friends, we'll never solve this theological antinomy. God programmed it, but God didn't do it. My. Both are true. God wasn't taken by surprise. No one did an end run around him, including Satan. Satan, in fact, in the first book God ever wrote, first chapter of the first book, that's Job, is depicted as an infinitesimal puppet pulled by invisible strings in the third heaven, and Satan has no independent sovereignty whatsoever. And he ends up in the New Testament, confined to the bottomless pit, and God has total control of him and his whole vast wicked army. So why does God let him do all these things? I don't know. And you don't know. But God says in Isaiah 45, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me. See, there's nobody else to look to. And be saved. There's nobody else that can save us. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the Lord Jesus could endorse that and say, that's right. There is no God other than my Father and me and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Period. So friends, every book of the Bible is in total harmony with every other book on this issue, and it's absolutely vital. He's the one who will transform the world at the second coming of God's beloved Son. And what's he going to do with this world? It is beyond our comprehension, the vast changes that will take place. All animals will immediately become harmless, including snakes. I don't know about mosquitoes, but it's hard to imagine friendly mosquitoes, especially in Florida. Friendly alligators? Friends, there'll be perfect education. Evolutionism will become vastly, universally conspicuous for its absence. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and close inspection confirms that's total coverage. There isn't one square foot of the sea not covered with water. That's total. Perfect government. How many are ready for one? Unbelievable. Israel, regenerated, saved, functioning under God, not glorified yet, except for those who had previously died, you understand, who will be resurrected and rule over the world with the church, probably mostly invisibly under Christ, and maybe occasionally appearing on earth with Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles especially. This is speculation here, because remember, friends, that before the second coming, those who rule the world and govern the nations are all invisible now. They're angels, and we'll replace angels. Something to think about. You see, the earth government program and instructional program, evangelism program, is all under visible Israelites who have mortal bodies and will still have sin natures. And God won't eliminate their priority and their function, their unique essential function on earth, by having glorified saints coming in and interfering and taking over from what they're doing all the time. That's a very, very perplexing issue, you see. Even today, God will not allow an angel ever to do what you and I have to do, and that's to evangelize people. Very interesting. God has distinct functions, doesn't he? Now, what's going to happen to the Holy Land geologically, geographically, topographically? Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain. It'll be flattened, smoothed, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall also be, number two, lifted up, and thirdly, inhabited in her place. I mean, the whole land of Israel that is desolate, wilderness, will be teeming with people. It will be lifted up, including the Dead Sea, by the way, which will have to rise 1,300 feet, and the land will be flattened so that people can have easy access. Remember, Isaiah 35 says that there will be a highway that God will provide, which will not be threatened by wild beasts at all, and it'll be easy access for world worshipers to come there. And this is a real literal city, isn't it? Notice, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. That's a little bit particular. I mean, this isn't some vague vision of some kind, friends, of a never-never land. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, kerem, curse, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Even at the end of the millennium, this is amazing to me, when God, for special purposes, must release Satan for a brief season to deceive the nations, because by then, billions of people will have been born in the millennium, yes, in the early phases of it from born-again parents, but not one born-again parent in history has ever had a sinless baby except Mary. All babies in the millennium will be born with a sin nature, and they will each have to make an individual personal choice of Christ the Savior or the Satan that is not temporarily, momentarily available. But you can just imagine their prayer, can't you, as the centuries develop, and the vast majority of people are unbelievers by the end of the kingdom age. That's the way every dispensation has developed. You start after the flood with everybody saved, eight people. By the time of the Tower of Babel, you have to look with a microscope to find who the saints are. So it will be, friends. And you can just almost hear their prayer. Our Father who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the abyss, in Sheol Hades. God will give them their heart desire and bring leanness to their soul as Satan emerges again, having learned nothing. He has not been sanctified, folks, by 1,000 years in that horrible pit. And he will go forth and deceive all the nations like the sand of the sea for multitude. That's a lot of people. And he will lead them, you see, like Gog from Magog, to encompass the saints in Jerusalem. They will not touch the saints. There will be no battle. It's a Gog-Magog thing. They'll be devoured by fire from heaven, see? And not only they will be devoured, but the whole planet Earth will be disintegrated. And all the planets and all the moons and all the stars and all the galaxies will flee away from him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Friends, there won't be any place left. There'll be a vast, deep, total renovation. And Satan will be cast with the two beasts, with the beast and the false prophet, and all unbelievers in the lake of fire forever and ever, great white throne judgment. Most horrible thing about that judgment is everybody will be judged according to their works. That means no hope. Degrees of punishment, yes, according to their works. Books opened. Everything perfectly, perfectly done. Oh, friends, the millennium turns out then to be just a vestibule seat of the eternal state. The day of the Lord never ends. It just changes function. As Christ will have defeated his last enemies here and will turn over the mediatorial kingdom to his Father, 1 Corinthians 15, and there'll be a new relationship, you see. Christ will no longer be defeating enemies anymore. He will no longer, therefore, function as a mediator in that sense. That's very mysterious. But God will make a clean sweep of all opposition, watch now, here and here, just like he did at the flood in the days of Noah. What I even hate to read what he's going to do to people who hate him. I'm just going to rush through these verses with you, verses 12, 13, 14, 15. Oh, how horrible. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their sockets. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold every one of the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall be rise up against the hand of his neighbor. That's the way it often was in Old Testament battles when God totally destroyed the enemies of Israel. They destroyed each other, the Midianites. All Gideon had to do with his pitiful army of 300 was just hold up a torch, blast a trumpet, and the enemy was supernaturally destroyed. Well, what part will Judah have in this? They're going to be part of the program, you see, somehow, like we've seen earlier and in Micah 5. Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen around, about, shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in a great abundance. You know, the companion prophet along with Zephaniah was Haggai. And Haggai said, when that day comes, the precious things of all nations will come into the Holy Land for help in for material contribution to the rebuilding of the temple, just like Egyptian spoil was used to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's an amazing thing to think about. Everything, dear friends, every detail has been planned by God for this great day that's coming. Yes, God will vindicate his people in that day. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. You know, that's all spelled out in Revelation 19. It's called the Great Supper of God. The whole menu is published. The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. How awful. Animal and human opposition to God will be a banquet for vultures, the cleansing of the world before the great banquet that God will inaugurate, as anticipated way back in Isaiah chapter 25, a banquet of fat things, of wine well refined upon its lees, in which time God will remove the veil that covers all nations. And Jesus said, I will never again, Jesus said, he's looking forward to that banquet. That banquet. Said, never again will I drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. And you will sit down with me then, he said to his disciples. They will come from north, south, east, and west. You'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a matter of fact, You will sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's interesting. You know, the apostles were transition men. They were Israelites, totally Israelite, not Christian, but regenerated Israelites, except Judas, before the church ever was created. And then when the church was created on the day of Pentecost, they also then became what? Bona fide 100% Christians, members of the body and bride of Christ. They're transition men, representing therefore the connection, apparently, between Christ and his church and Israel, now regenerated on the earth. You see, God is very unhappy with people, according to Zechariah chapter 2, who oppose his people Israel, because he says, whoever touches the apple of his eye will be destroyed. That's the pupil, the most tender, delicate part of our body, it seems. And that's what God said to Abraham 4,000 years ago. If any nation or person hates you, I'll curse them. God must mean what he says. And when that great inaugural banquet takes place and all opposition has been removed, then what's going to happen? Verses 16 to 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of what? Tabernacles. You know, that was the big feast by the time the Old Testament ended. Read the book of Nehemiah. They had a great Feast of Tabernacles that Ezra was able to implement into the finest details to such an extent it had never been observed so carefully, so biblically, ever before in the history of the nation. What is the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish calendar? It's the final feast in the seventh and last month, harvest time. Day of Atonement has passed, the tenth day, you see, of that seventh month. Feast of Trumpets has passed, the first day of that seventh month, gathering all the nations, and then the repentance as they see Messiah and mourn for him. And then Tabernacles, the 15th to the 22nd of that seventh month. And what does that mean? That means God has come to dwell at last with his people. And so you build a little booth, and you have a little tabernacle. And that means, Lord, come and tabernacle with us. And someday he will, and the whole 1,000 years is Christ tabernacling with his people in Jerusalem. Visible, at least on the Feast of Tabernacles occasions each year, because that's the particular week of the year that all the Gentiles of the world will come to the Holy Land. Talk about the preparation of food and accommodations, folks. This conference will turn out to be nothing compared to that. Not to despise what's being done here. But think, billions of people will come. And there won't be any Mecca, friends. There'll be a Jerusalem. We were in Malaysia a year and a half ago, and we were in a hotel in Kuala Lumpur, capital of Malaysia. We looked up at the ceiling of our motel room, and there was an arrow. Let's see, what's this for? And we asked, and guess what the arrow is for? The direction you have to pray toward Mecca. Well, every motel in the world will perhaps have an arrow pointing not there, but to Jerusalem. Because that's where you're going every year for 1,000 years during the kingdom age to worship the King, who will be there visibly, personally, physically, and you'll be under the jurisdiction of Zadokian priests, according to Ezekiel's clear, detailed explanation of the whole program in chapters 40 to 48. And Jeremiah says, yes, there'll be priests there, because God will fulfill every inch and ounce of his predicted program, the Davidic covenant and the covenant of God's promise toward Eleazar and Phinehas, of an everlasting priesthood, and to Zadok. They'll be there. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. They'll be cursed. It's not like the church age. Correct. Friends, Isaiah said, chapter 60, verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Now watch what happens. Here's my speculation. After hundreds of years of going to Jerusalem every fall to worship the King, some nations, at least theoretically, will begin to say, look, we're tired of this. Now let's have some variety here. Let's go somewhere else. Or let's skip this year or something. And God will have a special way to communicate with them. They will then get the message and show up in Jerusalem. They say, well, where's the grace of God? The grace of God is you're even in the kingdom. When you're in that program, you'll do His will or else. Remember, Revelation says it. He will rule the world with a rod of iron. See? Doesn't mean people are saved by works. It means that the program will be enforced physically. And anyone who steps out of line will drop dead. That's Isaiah 65, as we've seen. This is a very different kind of system than we are familiar with in the church age. Don't underestimate the differences. Now, by that time, I suspect it'll be like it was in Psalm 137. When the Jews were first deported, the Babylonians tried to intimidate them, you know, and to degrade them. And, you know, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We will never prostitute the things of God for cheap entertainment if our tongue ever sings that kind of song, or our hand ever plays accompanying music for that kind of songs. May God curse us if Jerusalem is not our first joy. But by the end of the Babylonian captivity, the vast majority of Jews couldn't care less about going back. You know that? So it'll be, folks. Let's face it, human nature never changes. They'll say, we're sick of this. We're not growing up. Well, you say, now wait a minute, no rain. Well, wonder if you're an Egyptian where there isn't any rain anyhow. Oh, God thought of that too. Next verse. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, I wonder if Egypt has ever remembered something like plagues. Presumably that will communicate effectively. They keep showing up, just like Isaiah 19 says they will. Oh, friends, God has a perfectly tailored program of indoctrination and structure for every individual in every nation in the world, exactly from where they are, their background, their perspectives. You know, in the first 40 years of the millennium, Egyptians will not be allowed to be in Egypt. They'll be reenacting the exile they forced Israel into. This is Ezekiel 29. They'll be saved, yes, but they'll be chastened and reminded that in the kingdom age, they'll be the least of nations, not number one. They'll be subservient to the Jews, regenerated Jews in the kingdom. Talk about regenerated Jews. Look at these last two verses. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed or boil therein. And in that day there shall no more be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There'll be legitimate, kosher, God-instituted, reinstituted sacrifices, as Ezekiel spells out, and other prophets too. And it'll be indeed, like God said in Exodus 19:6, a kingdom of priests. And all of Jerusalem will just be vibrating with the holiness and the presence and the endorsement of the triune God as the place of public, international, global, legitimate worship. Astounding. Just like on the high priest's golden headband, holiness unto the Lord.
With those words, we close out our study of Zechariah, the Lord Remembers, here on Encounter God's Truth. We've delivered it to you in four parts, and they're all available for you to listen to again and share them when you go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Find that page easily when you visit our website, whitcombministries.org. Whitcomb Ministries wishes to express its deep appreciation to Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, for allowing us to provide this content to you in these broadcasts. And as always, we're also so grateful for the stations and outlets that carry our program. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and on behalf of Dr. John Whitcomb, I thank you for listening to our radio ministry and for praying for us. Your involvement is a vital part of this outreach. So please, join us next week for much more Bible teaching. You know that's what you'll always find when you take time out to encounter God's truth.